studies today. And Art Linkletter. Remember who Art Linkletter was? You know, kids say the darndest things and everything. And I remember watching him on TV as I was growing up. And there's a story out there that says he came up to a boy who was happened to be scribbling on a piece of paper. And Art Linkletter walked up to him and he said, well, tell me, young man, what are you doing? And the young man says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And Linkletter said, well, son, you can't do that. No one knows what God looks like. And they said, they will when I'm done. And you know, no one knows what God looks like. The Bible tells us that no one has seen the face of God. The closest anyone that has seen the face of God are those who lived during the time of Jesus, who was in himself God as human flesh. And those people saw that face of God. And so how do you see God? The scriptures paint God as a very austere, very regal, a person who is very much in charge and organized. In Psalm 19, it tells us just a little bit about God. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is those things that God has done. It is everything that you and I could ever see, hope, dream, and even those things we cannot see, that nature and this universe has to offer. To my understanding, NASA fired a telescope, a newer telescope, a little bit deeper into space, and that telescope has now found what they believe to be thousands of other planets in a totally different solar system. All of that God made. And the amazing thing is, the psalmist tells us that God knows all the stars by name. He's named them. He is an awesome and he is a mighty God. And so what do you think of God this morning? You know, there are a number of different terms that people use for God. You know, the term, what's the most common term they use for God? He's the, you know, that's not the most common. He's the man upstairs. Right? Whenever you're talking to someone who doesn't come with a church, now see, you and I would jump right, creator, you know, master, Lord, sovereign, holy. That's who we think God is. But to the person who doesn't normally come with a religious background, they say, well, he's just the man upstairs. And I've even heard some people here in the congregation, well, me and the man upstairs, you know. Me and the big guy, we have an understanding, you know? How about when the Star Wars movies were big? He was now the force in the universe. Or he's the spirit. Or as Native Americans say, he is the great spirit. Some would say, well, he's just God. Others would say it's not nice to fool with Mother Nature. He's a higher power, as you'll learn in some of the support groups. He's a greater consciousness that some would teach. He's the supreme being. And yes, he is the creator. But how do you picture God? How do you picture him? Well, if I were to take a poll out here today and ask everyone here, give me a word picture of God using one word, probably most of you would put down God is love. And you would be right. Because John 3:16 tells us what, class? Everyone say it who knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world. And so we would say God is the God of love. Others of us would say, well, he is the God of justice. He's the God of justice. I always remember that growing up, and my picture of God growing up, I'm afraid, was a little bit more slanted or a little bit more naive than it is now. Because I always believed that God was not just the God of justice, but he was the God of punishment. He was the God of anger. He was a God that would say, I saw God pictured on the throne of heaven, a white man, dressed in white, beard, robes. It would be on his white, on a throne. And I'll tell you how I pictured him. He was taking a thunderbolt, a lightning bolt, and he was about to yank it down toward me the minute I messed up. He was the great judge. And all you have to say, and find out when you talk to people, you know, what do they think of God? If they make a sly statement about God, if they fudge and people, other people know that they're lying, what's the first thing they say? Well, I'm going to step back because the lightning bolts are going to come down. I'm not the only one who thinks like that. So I see, that's how I would picture God. Some see he's the God of fairness, that he's the God of righteousness. Some would see that God is a tolerant God. You know, God understands my situation. God won't hold me account for what I did because my situation is just so different and God understands. So we say he's a tolerant God or an understanding God. He's a forgiving God. If those of us who've been in church long enough, we know that he's an all-powerful God. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. That means he's omniscient. He's present everywhere. Omnipresent. He's a Savior, Redeemer, Friend, Creator, and Lord. That's how we would probably refer to God. But if I were to ask you to picture God, you may have a word that's totally different because of where you are in your life. But there's a segment in our society that views God just a whole lot differently. Did you know that? There's a segment of our society that sees God as a cruel taskmaster. That he is not a just God, but he is an unfair and an unjust God. That God doesn't care about the daily concerns of our life, and that He's just far off. He's just very aloof. That he's a heartless God. What kind of a God would allow thousands of children each year to die of starvation around the world? What kind of a God would allow a father that we've heard just this past week who would take his 16-month-old son and because he was playing too close to a socket would pick that son up and fling him across the room into the wall across the hit his head on a dresser? What kind of a God would allow that to happen? He's just a heartless God. He's a weak God because God can't stop the hurricanes like Katrina. God can't stop the hurricane, the typhoon that just hit Australia. All the waters that have flooded Australia, larger than the entire state of Texas. If you put the state of Texas overview on Australia with the things that have been flooded out, Texas would fit all inside of that. That's a lot of water and a lot of destruction. Billions of dollars of damage, not with this that flood that came, but now with the typhoon that has swept over the land. And a God who's heartless, who'll have people die in the cold and frigid, from the homeless, from those people who've lost their minds. God is just a cruel God to let AIDS run epidemic. God is a cruel God that would just allow people, and a weak God who cannot control the acts of man. And some would see God as an angry God. So how do you see God this morning? Now, I know that none of you see God in that light this morning. But what do others think? Well, others think that God, that all paths lead to God, that it makes no difference what you believe. It makes no difference what faith you are. In fact, if you are sincere, those who are sincere in their faith, everyone will see God. All you need is to be sincere in what you believe. I've had children that have been sincerely mistaken about what they believe. And they will stand and they will fight that what they believe is right and not what is the obvious. I will say, this is a red coat. I will have people in my family who will stand in resistance and say, uh-uh. Not, mm. And they'll fight. It's a green coat. I have a grandchild who insists that a red light has shades of green in it. And I said, it does not. Yeah, it does, Grandpa. Because we'd seen people going through the red lights, and we said, you know, that just isn't right. And then I learned the grandchild was colorblind, and I said, now I understand why you say that. But he was sincere. He was sincere. That's the way he sees it. But is he right? No. It's just the way he saw it. Others see that we're just all God's children. And we'll all get to heaven someday. We'll all go to live with God when we die. And I've told the people here many times that is just a Disney movie where all dogs go to heaven. All people don't go to heaven. And I know that you'll agree with me, because you'll say, well, only the really dirty, nasty people go to heaven. Only the murderers and the thieves and the swindlers and the cruel people, the dictators, the selfish, those people will not certainly be in heaven. But I've lived a pretty decent life, so I'm going to be there, because all roads lead to heaven. Recently, the governor of Alabama made a statement on the day of his inauguration, which happened to be January 17 in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, this is a state, as you know, that had seen much racial division throughout the course of the years. But Governor Bentley, who was sworn in, spoke at the church, at the Dexter Baptist Church, Dexter Avenue, King Memorial Baptist Church, on Monday. And here's what he said. He was sworn in shortly before he spoke at the church where the late civil rights leader, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., was once a pastor. And according to the Birmingham News, during his speech, he said it was important for Alabamans to love and care for each other. He also told the crowd he is colorblind. But just minutes later, he went on to say that if they don't have the same daddy, then they are not brothers and sisters. Now, there may be some people here today who do not have living within them the Holy Spirit, he says. Bentley said during his speech, but if you have been adopted in God's family like I have, and like you have if you're a Christian, and if you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives within you just like the Holy Spirit lives within me, then you know what that means. It makes you and me brothers, and it makes you and me brother and sister. Needless to say, those people who heard it that day at the Dexter Avenue King Memorial Baptist Church got a little irate. Because they said, well, if I don't believe just like him, then I'm not his brother. And he needs to realize he is now no longer a private citizen, but he is a public figure. And he must indeed be the brother and the sister of every person in the state of Alabama. The governor held firm that he was not going to apologize. Up until the day he apologized. Now, I understand what he's saying, and I hope that you understand what he's saying too. You see, there is a unique thing that you and I have if we know Jesus as Savior. We really are brother and sister. And I'm not ashamed to call you my brother and sister. For all of you who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm colorblind. All I say is, do you know Jesus as Savior? Then we're good. We're good. But I want you to know something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are brother and sister only in the fact that we are related through the human race, not in a bond that is spiritual, that is Christ. And that there is a difference between us, a distinct difference. For you see, my brothers and sisters who are here this morning understand that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, at which time they came to a point in their life where they confessed their sin. They admitted they couldn't save themselves. And they needed help if they were going to get to heaven. And so they realized that if all men got to heaven by any way they believed, then why would Jesus have to die on the cross? You see, if we get there any way we want, then you believe your way, I'll believe my way, and when we die, we'll just all get there. But that wasn't the case. And we've come to realize that we needed to be adopted. In fact, John the Apostle tells us about being adopted into the family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, to be a part of his family. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In other words, I had to become a child of God. I wasn't a child of God just by birth. I had to become a child, which means when I was born into a different family. That's what adoption is. I was born into a family that didn't love me and didn't care for me. I was born into a family who gave me no hope, and then Jesus came along and said, "Son, would you like to be a part of my family where you can have a real purpose and meaning in life? I want to invite you to be a part of my family where you can have eternal life with me. I want you to have purpose and meaning in life now. I want you to know that I've put you on this life for a real purpose. And your real purpose isn't just to consume food and use up the air and take up all the resources, but your real purpose is to allow the glory of God to be seen through you by the different gifts I've given you." And God has given us each a different gift. And I said, "Yeah, that sounds pretty cool." And that day I trusted Jesus as my Savior, as many of you in here did. That makes us a brother and sister because I was adopted into this family called Christ. That's Christian. But what is happening today? What is happening? People have begun to create a God of their own mind's making. A God whom they can worship. And I understand why they do that. You see, you and I, some of us, have taken God and broken him down to be like me or like you. You've created a God in your own mind that says, "Well, here's a God I can worship. Here's a God I can like." Because honestly, when you study the Bible and you start talking about God, it's not long before you're hit with this issue of sin, is it? It's not long before you realize, "Wow, that's me. That's unacceptable before God. That's unacceptable behavior." And I don't want to think about sin. I don't want to think about that because I really don't mean to. It just sometimes I say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or read the wrong thing or be the wrong kind of person I want to be. But that's just not me. I want to have worship a God that understands who I am. And so we begin to create in our own mind a God who says, "Well, you know, if you want to live together before you're married, I'll create a God that says, that's okay. Because after all, God has changed his standards over the years, right? Yeah, God is now, he's now a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He understands the culture of our day and our time. So let me worship the God who just accepts me for what I do. Now, can I tell you something this morning? God accepts you for who you are, but he loves you too much to stay that way. Did you get that? He loves you too much to let you stay that way, because that is a disappointing life. But people don't want to talk about a God like that. And so my purpose over the next few weeks is to introduce you to God. I want to let you see the God of the Bible, not the God of our own minds making. We don't want to create our own God, but to see what the Bible has to say about God. And you say, well, there are some pretty serious things that the Bible says about God. If you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, turn to my main text for the day, which is going to be Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. And I'm just going to issue a challenge to you. Luke 14:26, it says this: If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on in verse 28 and says, look, if you want to build a tower, you're just going to sit down and you're going to add up the expense of building that tower, lest you begin the process of starting the construction and not be able to fulfill it. And then everyone who's going to walk by and said, what a guy who didn't plan for the future. Or maybe a king was about to go out to battle, it says. And he's going to sit down and he says, do I have enough armament? Do I have enough military to defeat this enemy? If not, let me send envoys in to try to make peace so that we don't get wiped off the face of the earth. It says in verse 33, and this I'll read verbatim, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And then the tail end of verse 35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? Exactly what it says that you would think it means. I told the Sunday school class, and I told you this morning too, that my dad died on Super Bowl Sunday. So this time I always get just a little reminiscent about him and that time of death and things going on. Can you imagine God telling me, Dave, your dad has died? And can you imagine me telling my mother, while I'm here in Florida and she's in Ohio, Mom, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that Dad is dead, but I'm down here in Florida doing an important work. I really cannot make it. No, Mom, I have enough money. I can get there, but the work that I'm doing is just really important. It's what God has given me to do. I can't come to the funeral. Make other arrangements. Dad knows I love him. Really? Would you think that's a loving son? There isn't one of you here that would think I love my dad if I did that. No, what did I do? Mom, I'll be up just as soon as I can. As soon as I can make arrangements, I will be driving or flying or doing whatever I have to get up there, and we'll get things taken care of, and we'll mourn that time together, because that was important. But Jesus said, your time with me is more important than the death of your father. And you're like, mm-mm. Wait a minute. You're following the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, means that it is more important than your wife, the woman God gave you. And women, following the Lord Jesus is more important than your husband, the man that God gave you. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't God want us to have control over our families? Doesn't God want us to really, you know, witness to each other and love each other and show that we are united in this area? I want to let you know something. In following Christ, there is nothing important than a husband and wife. If your husband and wife is far more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, priorities are all screwed up. And now you're telling me, preacher, you're all screwed up. You see? Children. People have lived their lives around their children, haven't they? Children have consumed the parent's life. Well, if little Johnny is going to be over here, then I really need to be, if they're moving all the way across country, I'm going to move all the way across country with my son or my daughter. And I'm going to follow them around because it's important for families to stay together. I got to do whatever it takes to keep my son happy and the family together. Really? Really? Jesus said, unless you love me even more than your children, you can't follow me. Baby Reese is sleeping silently in church today. What if God were to come down and talk to Davida and say, Davida, do you love me more than baby Reese? God, he's my baby. Halston and Natalie have little Amelia somewhere hidden here in the church. I'm sure we'll find her later, but she's here. And God comes down to Halston and Natalie and said, wait a minute, guys. Do you love me more than Amelia? Would you be mad at me if I took their little lives from them? See, that puts it in perspective a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Because some of you have lost children. And you still long to have them and hold them. But God says, unless you love me more than them, well, they're easy to love them. Ask me when they're teenagers. Let me make a decision then. Right? Good. Okay, God, you take them. I don't want them anymore. Not true. Not true. But if you don't love God more than that, I'm going to close out the message by asking and posing a question that will rock your socks just a bit. Because we have always heard, and I have preached, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Have you heard that? I want you to turn, please, to Psalm, Book of Psalms, chapter 5. Book of Psalms, chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Because some people say God has changed his standard. God has become easy. But I want you to see something. The psalmist says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You, what? Hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord hates, abhors. Well, preacher, doesn't God love me? Yes. We've established the fact that God loved the world enough that he died on the cross for the world. He died on the cross for each individual here. He wants you to know that He loves you enough that He died for you, He gave Himself for you, that your sins could be paid for, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there's no remission of sin. That's why Jesus came to die, shed His blood for your sin. And that's why He rose again 3 days later, so that He may prove to you that death and the payment for death and sin has been paid. He is now alive and lives forever and invites us to live forever with Him, because we will, again, repent of our sin. We will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be our Lord. But right now, be aware that those who don't love God, to those who are not called my brother and my sister, understand that you stand in the way of an angry God. Does He love you? Yes, He loves you. Why does He love you? A, you're still alive today. Be aware of that. If you're still alive today, God is extending to you His love, His mercy. Do you have food today? Yes. God has provided food for you today. So today you will survive today because you have food to eat. Does that prove God's love for you? Yes. God loves you. But when it comes time to stand before God and give an account of your life, in fact, Matthew 7:21, Jesus' very own sermon, Jesus who is God, said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the gates of heaven. But Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful things in the name of God? And it ends out, He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Wow. I do not want anyone here today to stand in the way of God's wrath. I really don't. I don't think you want to stand in the way of God's wrath. I really don't. But the only way to get out of the way is to grab the hand of Jesus. And He'll say, let me pull you out of the way, because death is coming. Death is coming. Death is coming to us all. My sister-in-law sits in Maine this morning, waiting for death to come. The difference in her is this: she has a great confidence of where she is going when she dies. Why? Because she counted the cost early. She sacrificed much in this life, but she's ready to die. Are you? If God were to say, this is your last moment on earth, are you ready to die? Shocking, isn't it, Melinda? She's up here making eyes at me, not in a good way. She's just letting me know she's hearing me, because death comes very quickly. And if you know her story, you understand that. So when you go home today, or when you come back and you enjoy a bowl of soup with us or two, then I want you to think, are you an enemy of God? For God loved us so much that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Enemies. I don't want you to be an enemy of God today. I want you to be a friend of God. I want you to be God's brother, son, sister. I want you to be my brother or sister. I want you to be God's son or daughter. That's what I want. Why? Because that's what God wants. Do you know Him today? Are you prepared to see Him today? Let's pray. You know, Father, it may appear that this is a really scary sermon to some, and typical hellfire brimstone preacher, and you know, it's a turn or burn kind of thing, but I really haven't wanted it to be that way. I really wanted to show that you love people. But as long as they continue in sin, as long as they continue to say, I'm good enough, I don't need Jesus, then they remain outside. They're not one of us. And I want them to be in the family of Christ. I really do. And one way to do that is to repent of their sin. That just simply means they want to say they're sorry. They want to name even a few sins that they know they shouldn't be doing and confess them and repent of them. And frankly, as long as they're alive, they never want to do them again. They want to do the right thing in life right now. And they want to learn and they want to love you and they want to follow you. And they don't even know what that costs right now. They don't even know where that will lead. But right now they want to say, I want to follow God. Because one day I will stand before Him. One of these days I will have to give an account. And I want to see you as my friend, my father. I don't want to see you as my judge. And so right now they're praying the best they know how, a prayer of repentance. But the only way that prayer will do any good is if their life really dramatically changes. If they're accountable to someone else, if they say, you know what, I prayed that prayer. And then they can watch to see if the life really has changed. So I'm praying today that someone's done that. Because I don't know everybody in this room, but you do, intimately. Father, we're going to get ready to go back in our family center and have a bowl of soup and have some bread or maybe desserts or whatever people brought. And so I'm asking you today to allow us to talk well around the table about you and about each other, to enjoy the meal that you have prepared for us by the many different hands that have been busy making their specialty. And so by your grace, we receive this food as a gift from your hand. By those who prepared it, we ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I hope that many of you are going to be staying with us. Most of you will be staying with us for soup. It'll be a fun time. We're going to let the Steeler fans